But things that are fake are no fun. Things that are fake are empty. Things that are fake we don't really enjoy. I will tell you this too about people. You ever meet someone who's all talk? You ever meet someone that can make grandiose promises? How many of you enjoy seeing all the political ads, you know? So-and-so will help everyone, but his opponent kills cats, or whatever, you know? The other guy's the bad guy, and I'm the good guy. And you know what? At some point, you just turn it all off because you're like, he says the same thing about you. The problem with politics, the reason why we get tired of it is we realize at some point, all of these people have problems. All these men and women that are in government, they all have problems. And after a while, you're just like, yeah. You know, I will balance the deficit, and I will lower every tax, and I will give away all this stuff. And you're like, sure you will. You're just the latest one that talks big. Being around things that are fake is no fun. And facades, people that have facades, people that make promises. You ever have someone that just promises you everything? And at some point, you're like, this is too good to be true. Just stop, you know. You ever have the salesman on the phone? I can save you $700 on your car insurance. Like, I don't even pay $700. How would you save me that money? I don't know. You just say, well, I got to go, and you hang up. We don't like fake stuff, okay? Now, I will tell you this. Unfortunately, though, we're sinners. Our nature craves sin. We want to do what's wrong. Ever since the fall in Adam and Eve, sin has been passed down to each generation. I will tell you this. Being fake is easy. Covering up our mistakes is easy. Doing what's wrong is easy. Being self-centered, this is natural. This is easy. It's not hard to do the wrong thing. But you know what? God hates fakeness, doesn't he? God doesn't enjoy someone who's fake. When someone comes to church to worship, if their heart's not here, God's not sitting there in heaven being pleased. God's not enjoying this. God doesn't like fakeness. It's easy for us to go through the routine of being fake. It's easy for us to put on an appearance. As much as we hate it in other people, we have to fight our own flesh so that we don't act just like this. And you know what? You can come to church today. You can put on a nice clothes. Carry Holy Bible. Nice thing. You can come in here. You can smile. And it can be all empty and fake, can't it? We can go through the motions if we're not careful. If we're not checking our own hearts, we can be deceptive in our appearance. We can be faker than a diet Mountain Dew. That's easy for us. That's not hard. That's natural. Acting is natural. You know what's not natural? Transparency, honesty. I messed up. I blew it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I mean, those words just barely can get out of my mouth sometimes. It's like, especially if it's your wife and she caught you. You're like, yeah, I took a wrong turn. It's so hard. The signs were confusing. That's what I say. It's easy. Siri wasn't clear enough. You know, it's easy to say something. But it's hard to be real, isn't it? Isn't genuineness the hardest thing? And yet this is something that God highly values. And so we see being real is what God is pleased with. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and that's found in page 983. 983, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we look at this scripture that it would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us not to be superficial Christians, but help us to be real. May this church be a place of genuineness that you are pleased by. Lord, help us to see Christ and help us to see ourselves and help us to be real. In Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, he's a prophet. He would have been after the time of David and Solomon. The kingdom's divided. He ministered in the southern kingdom, which is Judah, Jerusalem. Unfortunately, this was a time of great wickedness and great sin. And people didn't just stop worshiping, unfortunately. They still went through the motions of worshiping God. And yet it lacked any kind of substance. It was really an empty worshiping. And so he comes to rebuke the people and he speaks to them. And we have we'll start in verse 10. Isaiah 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hand, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Isaiah speaks to the people about their empty worship. And he gives us three truths about empty worship. Truth number one. I want you to notice that, first of all, empty worship can appear meaningful from a distance. Empty worship can appear meaningful from a distance. Verse 11, you notice they're making sacrifices. Verse 13, they're burning incense. Verse 14, they're observing the feast that God's commanded. Verse 15, they're in prayer. They're doing all the right things. They're going through all the right motions. If you didn't know any better, you think that there was something real going on here. They're superficially doing what they're supposed to. What do false worshipers look like? Or empty worship, what can it look like? A lot of times it can look like the real thing to people if they don't look closely. I think that there's churches that have lost their way and have been gone for years. They've ceased to preach the gospel. And these churches are thriving. And outwardly they look very good. They're going through all the correct motions. They have exciting programs, magnificent buildings, and they have magnificent TV shows, perhaps. And you can come to their facilities that are aesthetically pleasing, and you can hear a preacher stand up, and he'll give a very encouraging talk, and you can go away feeling good, but the Lord has not been there. They're not talking, thus saith the Lord, from the Scripture. They're not sharing the true gospel. We are sinners that need a Savior. We can do nothing in our own strength. Our salvation relies on God's goodness, not on our own. And these churches have ceased to preach the truth. These churches are empty. And just the outward doesn't make it any better. Just the appearance of it. The appearance, and I almost think sometimes when people have something to hide, they almost put more effort into appearance. And clothes and everything else is more important because it's where all their effort goes. It's not going where it should go. It's going in the facade, the outward. You know, I think sometimes people can come to Bible preaching churches like this one, and they can sit in the pew for years, and in their heart they've never truly put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I've met them before, and I've seen them pray. And they will say, for years this was about me and all the things that I did and all the good works that I thought I could do. But the inward truth of what I was spiritually, this was empty. There was nothing of substance. They never put their faith and trust in Christ. And Christ even warns his followers in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquities. What a sad day this is. These people have gone through the motion of being religious and being spiritual, and they've never recognized their need of Christ to save them. They've relied on their own good works. And here they are at the very end, after working for many years, trying to prove their own goodness, and they stand before Christ, and Christ says, I don't know you. You never asked me for help. You never depended upon me for salvation. Your life was wasted. I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. You're cursed. And here they are spending eternity apart from God. People who seemingly did a lot of nice things for a lot of nice people. People who would have had good intentions. if you met this person, they probably would have been nice people, okay? But being nice is not enough. We need God's help. I see a third area. Excuse me. That was loud. I see a third area. I see churches can be fake. I see people can go through life without being saved. Thirdly, I see the sanctification process. Now, sanctification is the process after our salvation where we grow to become more like Christ each day. And so as we grow to become more like Christ and we read this, we look into this mirror, we see who God is, and then we see ourselves. And so as we're walking along, we peel back different layers of our flesh. God reveals more things to us. We always have more things to work on because we're sinful. But each day the Lord can give us victory. We grow closer to Him. And we have God's blessing, and we can enjoy the progress that we see spiritually. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we're doing this. We're growing each day. God reveals something to us. We're confessing the sin. He's cleansing us, and we're working on living a renewed life, and we grow. But I think there can come a point when God will bring out certain sins, and we'll say, whoa, not that one. Don't touch that. I'm not comfortable. Let's talk about this over here. I'm very good at this. I don't want to talk about that over there. It's easy for us to have areas of our life that we don't allow God to touch, or we don't let God to work in that area. That's very easy to have your things that you like and the things that He likes, okay? And to keep those separate. If you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to have a substantive Christian life, if you're not going to be a shallow Christian, if you're going to have real meaning and depth, you're going to have to deal with things that are uncomfortable. You're going to have to give up things that your flesh might even crave. But sanctification is growing. It's becoming more like Christ. It involves dealing with our sin. I'll tell you this story. Not proud of it, but this is me. As a young man, I grew up in a Christian home. I accepted Christ as a young age. And I went off to a Christian camp. And there was an older girl in the church. And she was at the camp. And something was said, and I repeated it to her. And I forgot how it all worked, but I said something that was inaccurate, and she asked me, and I just thought, should I just say I messed up? I said, no way. What will Jenny Silva think? She was big stuff back then. What will Jenny Silva think? I said, I better double down. And so I just made up just a huge whopper to cover for myself, and I told a total lie. And I was a believer. I was 11. And I knew better than to lie. My parents had taught me the difference between right and wrong. And there was very strict penalties for lying in our house. We didn't tolerate it. We knew it was a sin. And I thought, that's done. I got home from camp, and I laid in my bed that night. And all I could think about was, you lied to Jenny Silva. You just told the biggest lie of your life. Because you're proud. And you didn't want to admit that you were wrong. And I just thought, no, I don't want to think about that. I'll read my Bible or something else. And I got to church on Sunday, right? And they have communion. And I think, I can't take this. I know I'm not right with the Lord. Next week I'll deal with it. But for now, I don't want her to know. And I struggled for a year of my life. I wasted from 11 to 12. I was in sin, and I knew it. And I was depressed, and I was discouraged. And you know how I'm famous for smiling? People tell me, my family says I smile in my sleep. I don't know. I've never seen myself. I have no idea. But the smile was gone. The joy was gone. The happiness was gone. Happiness was from God. He withdrew His blessing on me. For a year, I was miserable. Eventually, I got back. I wrote her a letter. I lied. I was proud. And I cried. I was like 12, and I gave it to her at church. And she read it, and she's like, it's okay. She probably laughed her head off, you know, this foolish young person. But I felt so much better because the Lord had revealed my pride and my sin. I had dealt with it, and I felt God's sense of blessing. And I thought to myself, I'm so much happier now. This is off my conscience. Why don't I just live like this all the time? What sin is worth losing God's blessing over? There's no sin like this. There's nothing that's worth giving up a freedom of conscience. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Deal with it. Move on. Don't let it withhold God's blessing. There's nothing that's worth losing God's blessing and losing the freedom and peace that God gives. And so Isaiah talks about empty worship. We notice, first of all, empty worship from a distance can look real. Second truth about empty worship Isaiah gives us Empty worship is repulsive to God. God is repulsed by it. Verse 10, he talks about the rulers and the people, and he compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about this. You're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Is God upset here? Yes, he's very upset, okay? Your wickedness, to me, is just as bad as what those people did. You are on the same level in my eyes. Now, people in Israel could have been like, the people in charge have the problem. Or the people in charge could be like, this people over here, they're the real problem. But notice how he includes both. He says, first the rulers, you're like Sodom, and the people, you're like Gomorrah. You get it? You both have the problem. Don't worry about everybody else. Worry about you. You have this problem. Verse number 11, he asked him, you know, your heart is so far from me, and you're making sacrifices. Why? I hate when you sacrifice. I'm not enjoying this. I'm suffering through this. This is painful for me to watch your hypocrisy. This hurts me deeply. I'm not enjoying this. Verse number 12, you come into my presence, it's like you're trampling my courts. It's just like you ever have a guest that's just, you wish they would go away? You ever have one of these that come to your house? Maybe they show up around 6 o'clock and they say, oh, I'm so hungry, okay? Can I spend the night? Can I do my laundry? You're like, go away. I don't want you here. This is what these people are. They show up, and it's like they're trampling everything that's good. And it repulses God. Verse 13, they're offering incense. I didn't ask you to do this. They're assembling. Your assembly, it hurts me. This is painful for me. When I see you, you make me tired. Okay? You're wearing me out. Verse 14. Here they are observing all the feasts. And he says, this is painful. I'm not enjoying what you're doing. Verse 15. He says, here you are. You're praying. You're like, wow, I'm doing a good thing. I'm praying. And when I look at you seeing you praying, and I see you, they pray with, we know Solomon lifted with his hands uplifted in the temple. Here they are praying, and God's looking down, and it's like their hands are dripping with blood because they're not innocent. They're guilty. They have sinful hearts. And so as you pray, I look at you. He says, I can't listen to what you're saying. I can't even look at what you're doing because I see how terrible your sin is and how it disgusts me. If you haven't got the picture yet, God hates sin. Sin's a big deal to God. Now, to us, it's not that big a deal, right? Don't we have a list of good sins and bad sins? Like, if you're going to hurt someone's feeling, you can fudge a little bit, right? Or there's little things we do. Well, they had it coming. It's fine. I did that. Or that's just who I am. And then we have over here our second category, and that's all the really bad things, right? Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda does all the bad stuff, okay? So those people can be judged by God, and we would totally get it. And that's fine. Matter of fact, if he wants to judge them sooner, that would be good too. Go right ahead. Don't wait for us. You go ahead. And I would say this. I'm not comparing us to Al-Qaeda. Some sins have greater consequence, and some sins are more hurtful to others than other sins. And so there's a sense of consequence that might be different in one sense. But in another sense, the problem with sin is it's an offense to God. It's anything that I say, do, or think that's against God, that displeases God, that breaks his law. And in that sense, what they're doing is against God, just as when we ignore God and his word, and we say things that are hurtful, or we do things that are hurtful, in a sense, we're both culpable because we're both sinning against God. And even though there might be greater consequence for one than the other, in essence, they're both against God, and so they're both a big deal. Both things are important, and both things need to be paid attention to and say, this is not what should happen. This is wrong. This is God's world. And so we have to live to please him. God takes every sin as a big deal, and God punishes sin. Now, if God is so much watching our sin, and God is so concerned with what we say and what we do, some people think about God as, you know, he's going to smack you. You make one false move, and there it is. You messed up, and I got you back. Some people think God is this way. God is a angry God. Perhaps some say he's like a little boy with a magnifying glass that's trying to torch little ants. And there, you're smaller than me, you're going to get it. God does think that sin is a big deal. I don't dispute this, but I do dispute the view that God is happy that we've sinned or that he wants to punish us. God is not happy that we sin, and God does not want us to experience his punishment. I would say to you, it's more like this, okay? You catch your kids in a lie, and I have several adorable children. If you haven't seen them, I'm very proud. They're on my phone. If you have ever wanted to know more, I'll tell you. I'm very excited about them. But one of my cute daughters, I have one that's very, very cute, and I enjoy her immensely. And she's funny, and I enjoy her personality, and she's friendly. But she has, every once in a while, she says stuff, and it's not true. It's not real. I'll catch her doing something, saying something, and I'll stop her and be like, is that really what it is? And you see the look in her eyes. She knows she's been caught. And she'll say, well, I wanted that to be a joke. That's what she said one time. I wanted it to be. Doesn't work that way, okay? And so in our house, we believe in discipline, and so I have to discipline her because I don't want her to repeat this mistake. I know if we don't stop her now, later in life, she'll get hurt much worse. It will be a much bigger deal. And so I'll pull her aside, and I have to deal with the sin, and she'll tell me, oh, I love you, and she'll hug me, and turns on the smiles, and this is all manipulation, of course. But it's fine. I love her. I enjoy that too. But at the end of the day, though, I still have to deal with the sin problem. Do I enjoy this? Of course not. No parent wants to see their child in pain. No child wants to see their child feeling hurt or an uncomfortable feeling. We don't like this. We don't want to have to deal with this. And this is the same with God. God is our Father, and he loves us. And he does not want us to see us being hurt or have us go through difficulty. And so he lovingly corrects his children. But know this, that when you sin, it is a big deal to God. My encouragement to you is, let's take sin as seriously as God does. Let's not think about sin as a little deal. Let's realize that what we've done is against eternal God, and it is a very big deal. And we need to confess our sin, and we need to make it right. We can't live like this. If we want to be people of substance, if we don't want to be empty, we have to deal with our sin. We have to say, this is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to me. This can't happen. This has to stop. So Isaiah gives us three truths on true worship, not empty worship. The third truth about empty worship is it stems from our heart. Empty worship stems from our heart. What you are comes from what's inside of you, and it's reflected. And we like to make excuses for ourselves, you know. I don't know where that came from. I just blurted this out of nowhere. The scripture tells us where it comes from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you know why you said that horrible thing to someone or why you said something hurtful? It's what was inside you came out. You didn't hide it. And so we have to realize our problem isn't just behaviors or external things or this person made me upset or I just don't work well with that person. Our problem is our heart. Somebody has once said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We are our own worst enemies. And if we want to have reality in our worship, if we want to be real people, we have to deal with our heart. We have to confess our sins. We all sin. Everyone sins. And unless we're willing to face it and confess it and have God's grace to help us, we're going to continue on and we're going to be fake. We won't be real. We've got to be real. Now, those of you in church, I appreciate you being here, being willing to be under the preaching of God's word. And this is definitely the place God wants you to be. But for us, I would warn you of this. It's easy for us to be double-minded, isn't it? So somebody outside the church, they might be living for the world, and they just say it. Hey, I'm living for stuff, or I'm living for things, or I want to make myself happy. I don't care what happens to anybody else. And that person can be honest. But sometimes in the church, we can be double-minded in what we do, can't we? We know all the right things to say. We know how to dress. We know how to walk around here. We know what to carry. We know how to share our prayer requests. And we can be completely false in what we're doing. And if you are false, then God's not pleased with you. This isn't making him happy. We have to guard our hearts and make sure that we are real. We can't just assume. We need to take account. We need to take stock each day. Where am I at? And have I confessed my sin? Am I being real? Being double-minded is very easy. It's very simple to do two things: to live for the world and to live for yourself. Christ warns us that we can't serve two masters. He says, you've got to pick. Have you ever had two bosses that disagreed? I had this at one company I worked for. My immediate supervisor and then his supervisor. And they both would give me different jobs. And they would yell at me for not doing what the other one said. The other one told me to do something, and I did it. The other one would yell at me. Whoa, how could you do that? I didn't tell you to do that. Well, you weren't here, and so-and-so was here. Well, he should have known. And then he'd come back, and I'd be working on something. Oh, that's the wrong machine. You got to do something. You got to help me here, guys. I'm lost. You know what happens when you have two bosses? You know who you're really serving? You're serving neither of them, are you? Because you're just running around doing nothing productive. Because you're yanked off here, put over here, and frustrating. This is very frustrating. This can be our spiritual life. If we want to serve God in some ways, but we want to enjoy the world in some ways, what are we? We're really empty, aren't we? There's no meaning and truth inside us. If you come to church here, and there's sin in your heart, and you know it's there, and you've not dealt with it, you've not confessed it, you've not made it right to somebody else or asked for their forgiveness or made restitution if you took something, and you sit here and there's sin in your heart and you know it's there, maybe it's like a pet to you. It follows you everywhere and you're okay with it, okay? And it feels comfortable to you. If you sit here with sin in your heart, God's not pleased with you being here. You're being superficial. This isn't real. Until you deal with that sin inside, you're not pleasing God to be here. You're going through the motions. We don't want this. We want to have reality. We want to have substance in what we do. Don't be like this person that serves two masters. I think sometimes if we have sin in our lives, we think we can cover for it and do something else. You know, maybe I have this problem over here, but man, you should see all the money I put in the plate this last Sunday. God doesn't care what you put in the plate. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. Amen. You know, I haven't read my Bible or prayed, but, you know, I sure encourage so-and-so over there. Well, that's good, but that doesn't mean you can stop reading your Bible. That doesn't mean you can stop being real in your walk with the Lord. The Lord wants us to be truthful. He doesn't just want us to put on an outward show and to make all kinds of work and to do things that make us look good. I think back to King Saul. An insecure, superficial Israeli king, and he was known for being fake. He was known for offering sacrifices and putting on the big show, and yet the Lord's spirit had departed and left him. And when he's supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, he doesn't do it. He saves some back. He doesn't follow God's instruction. Instead, he finds a better way to do things. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel comes to him. It says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrificing as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God doesn't want grand gestures from us. God doesn't want us to have something great that we can brag about. He just wants you. If you had no talents at all, if you had no money at all, if you had no abilities at all, if all you could do was lay in a bed and you were limp, you could do more to serve the Lord there than some people do with hands and arms and feet, because you could have to give him your heart, wouldn't you? It wouldn't be all the stuff. It wouldn't be all the things that you're known for. It wouldn't be all the actions. It'd be the reality that's in your heart. And this is what God wants. God cares about our heart above all else. Believer, where are you today? Where is your heart? Think about it. Where are you right now? Are you in this room? Are you listening to Scripture? Is God speaking to your heart? Are you somewhere else? Is your mind 100 miles from this building? Are you bored with preaching? Are the hymns just words that we sing? Where is your heart? Is it genuine? Is it real? Are you pleasing the Lord right now? Are you pleasing yourself? Is there substance to you? Or are you like Israel? Have you just gone through the motions this week? I pray the Lord makes us a church of people who are here in a meaningful way, people who enjoy the message, people who are real, The Lord hates fakeness, doesn't he? I pray the Lord gives us a sense of realness in our hearts, that if we have sin, we'll confess it, we'll forsake it. The Lord can restore us, and that we can be real, that we can have substance in our Christian walk. Let's pray together.